you know, experiences like that, and the microphone's not on, it causes me to reflect on accounts that I've read in the past, accounts where the Lord's people met not in buildings like we do today, because there was too great a capacity. They would meet in brush arbors. They would meet sometimes in open fields and pastures. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, many debates were held in brush arbors and in open pastures. And they didn't have the sound enhancement that we do now. And some of these accounts of these meetings had thousands in attendance. There was a meeting in North Carolina that I read about several years ago in the 1870s, in which it was conservatively estimated that about 12,000 people were there. And I thought, I wonder what it was like not just to preach to that many people, but to try to get that many people to hear you. Because when you're in a building, at least sound can be captured and carried. At least here in a sort of semi-confined space, we're able to talk with ease. But can you imagine sitting in a congregation of thousands of people trying very hard to listen to what is said? But even more than that, if you go and you read the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, you read I've always thought it was a fascinating account of a worship service they had when they were blessed to leave Babylonian captivity, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the wall, rebuild the gate, rebuild the temple, and they had their first worship service when all this had ended. And Ezra, the scribe, he ascended into a pulpit of wood, and it says the whole entire congregation was there assembled before him, and he opened the book of the law, and all the people stood up, and they stood up and listened while Ezra read the law to them. Now, if you want to know how many people that was, you go read about the number of people that left Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. You were standing there with 50-some-odd thousand other folks. Standing there, and I'll let you find out how long they stood there. They stood there a long time listening to Ezra read. You say, why are you telling us all this? I'm telling you all this because the simple fact that a microphone went out or was not turned on reminds me, once again, how good we have it in our day. How much we've been blessed with. How thankful we ought to be. Heard a story not too long ago about two men that were out together to have a meal. One of them was a believer and one wasn't. And the man who was a believer, when his food came, he paused, he bowed his head, and his companion asked him, when he lifted up his head, he said, do you have a headache? He said, no, I'm just thanking the Lord for my meal, because the Lord is the one that blesses us with these things. He says, well, I don't feel like I need to thank anybody for anything. I work for what I've got, and I have what I have because I work for it. He said, so I'm just going to eat it when it's set before me. The man said, I know, I got a dog that does the same thing. So we need to be thankful for all the things that the Lord has given unto us. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the back to the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. We're almost done with this book, finally. Where we left off last time was verse 4 of chapter 5, as Peter finishes his instruction and his exhortation to the elders. And he goes on in verse 5 to say this. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, we probably won't get any further than that this evening. We'll just see how it goes. But here Peter says, likewise, in other words, in the same manner that I exhorted the elders, I'm now exhorting you. I'm exhorting you to basically be subject unto the elder. Now, the word be subject is similar to the word submit or be in submission to. And as we've discussed many times here, that's a dirty word in this world in which we live. Nobody wants to be under submission. Nobody wants to feel like they have to listen to what somebody else tells them. And I know some people that when they get married, the woman actually refuses to say that she'll submit to her husband. Well, if it's in the Bible, folks, I mean, that's something we ought to be willing to do and be willing to say. And it's biblical that a wife submit herself to her husband. It's biblical that we in the church submit ourselves to the elder. It's biblical that we submit ourselves one to another. And the reason this is something that should be easy, and I don't mean easy in the sense that the flesh likes to do it, it ought to be something easy for us to attempt to do, is because when you think about submission, and when you think about being subject, and you think about being clothed with humility, the place that my mind always goes to is Jesus Christ. Because He humbled Himself, and He submitted Himself, and He condescended Himself to men of low estate. And when I consider who He is, when I consider where He, I hate to say where He lives, but I think you understand my drift. I mean, He has made His habitation in heaven, and He is currently seated at the Father's right hand. I think about the land to which we're going. And when I try to think about it, it just boggles my imagination. I mean, I can't imagine perfection. I can't imagine perfect majesty. I can't imagine this beauty beyond compare. And more than that, I can't imagine how glorious He really is. We sing a song called Redeeming Love, and one of the refrains of that song says, "Imagination's utmost stretch and wonder dies away." When you and I get to heaven, the wildest imagination we had of what heaven was going to be like, when we're standing there facing the reality of it, it's just going to fade away into the background because we couldn't possibly imagine how good it really is. Now you think about that, and you think about that's who He is, that's where He lives, that's where He dwells, and then He submitted Himself and condescended to come into this world, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and was found in fashion as a man." You and I believe that Jesus is God. We believe He's equal with the Father. We believe He's eternal. We believe He has all power. And He did not think it robbery to be equal with God because He is God. When He walked this earth, He claimed to be equal with His Father. He claimed to be God Himself. He claimed to be eternal, and they hated Him for it. But while He was here, He didn't just walk around with His chest out and say, "I'm God, bow down to me." Rather, He walked this earth as a servant. Because while He was here, He wasn't just found in fashion as a man. It says, "And being in the form of a servant, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, friends, if the God of all creation could humble Himself to come into this world as a man and do what He did for me, how hard should it be for me to humble myself and to abase myself for my brother? Here He says, "Be subject unto the elder, likewise all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." This is one of the things that I think is important for us to realize. When it talks about us being subject to one another, and when it talks about us being clothed with humility, this bears some drawing out. Because to be subject to one another does not mean that you're just going to sit there and take anything. Friends, there are some things we're not supposed to take. There are some things we're not supposed to abide. When it comes to the truth, we're not supposed to abide anything that's not the truth. Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 17, to mark them which cause divisions among you, and basically to shun them, to avoid them, to stay away from them. He basically says in the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1, that there were two, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he had turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what was Hymenaeus and Alexander doing? They were causing discord and stirring up strife in the church. They were teaching things that weren't true. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. And Paul says that they should be avoided because their words will eat as doth a canker, and they need to be put away from the body. There are other things that we can't abide. Paul addressed the church at Corinth, and basically said in the 5th chapter that there was a case in their church that was so bad, he said they don't even have things that bad in the city. They don't even have things in the city that are this bad that a man should have his father's wife. And Paul exhorts them and instructs them to put him out from the body and to basically shun him or exclude him, as we talk about it today. These are things that we're not supposed to abide. Things that are an affront to God's truth, things that are an affront to God's morality, things that are disrespectful in His sight and a reproach, we are not to abide those things. But you know, it's amazing how much we want to put in that same category. We want to put so many things in that category that ought not be there.
Brother Frank yesterday morning was talking some from the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And Romans 14 is something that I think probably goes hand in hand with what we're talking about here. Paul, as he's talking in Romans 14, basically describes two types of people. One who are strong and one who are weak. And the church has always been filled with strong and weak people. Now, I don't say that to be mean. I say that because it's the truth. There are people who are strong in the faith, and there are people who are weak in the faith. And people who are weak in the faith may have ideas that aren't exactly sound. When I say sound, I don't mean theologically. They're just not entirely correct. Because some may actually believe that, as Paul says, their diet has something to do with their spirituality. I'm thankful to tell you this evening that our diet has nothing to do with our spirituality. I'm thankful to tell you if you want to eat meat, it will not affect your spirituality at all. I ate chocolate-covered bacon this afternoon, and I do not believe that affected my spirituality at all. If anything, it helped it, and it enhanced it, because it made me a happier person. And when I'm a happier person, I think I'm a more spiritual person. So actually, chocolate-covered bacon helped my spirituality, but it certainly did not make me a more spiritual person in the true sense of it. And by abstaining from those things doesn't make me a more spiritual person in the true sense of it. Some may regard one day above the other. Others may regard every day alike. And Paul says, in all of those cases, he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then Paul sums up his thoughts on Christian liberty about non-essentials in Romans 15 and verse 1. In Romans 15 and verse 1, he says, so then, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. When it comes to my preference about things, I may have a preference that I think is better than your preference. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that I do, because I tell everybody I give them the right to be wrong because we are right. But my point is this. Even if you're right, even if your preference is better than somebody else's, Paul says we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Do you think you're one of the strong in faith? Bear the infirmities of the weak. If you're one of the weak in the faith, have the strong help you along and help you bear your burdens in life so that we may all grow together. And Paul says, ultimately, that we not please ourselves. You know, my point of being here this evening is not to please myself. And my point in preaching tonight is not to please myself. If my point in preaching tonight was to please myself, you would not hear sermons like this. Because I don't like preaching sermons that I'm not very good at performing. I've talked this morning about justification by works, and I talked about having righteousness being reckoned unto us. Friends, I'm not very good at that. I don't like preaching things that I'm failing at. And if I was trying to please myself, you'd never get a sermon like that. And if a man is willing to preach something that kind of hits you where it hurts, just remember, it probably hits him too. I'm not very good at this, and I don't like preaching it, but I'm not here to please myself. I'm not here to make myself feel better about myself. I am here to serve God so that I might honor Him, be more faithful and obedient to Him in all of my days and all of my journey. Friends, the reason we are here is not so that we'll feel better about ourselves. The reason we're here is to learn about Him so understand how better to walk in service to Him. You and I ought not please ourselves. By not pleasing ourselves, that means when it comes to things that are not matters of essential points, when it's things that can be abided, we need to be subject one to another. I heard a man make a statement one time that they were building a church building, and of course when you're building a church building, there's all kind of things that have to be decided upon. We've just done a few projects here at Cool Springs, and there's all kind of things that have to be decided upon. And one day they had about four decisions before them of things they needed to go this way or go that way with the construction. And after it was all said and done, they'd taken all the votes. They had a handshake, and he said, this sister came to the handshake, and she said, I didn't get a single thing today that I voted for, but I'll be here tomorrow when we start. You know what that is? That's being subject one to another. That's being clothed with humility. She basically said, I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I voted for, but because the church went this direction, I'm part of the church, I'm going with them. Friends, that's what you and I need to remember is we're not our own. We are not our own, as the world says, we're not our own dog. We can't do our own thing. We're bought with a price, we're not our own, and we're part of a body that belongs to Jesus Christ. Where the body goes, we go, or we should. And that's what Peter means when he says to be subject one to another, and to be clothed with humility. Now, humility is something that is also misunderstood in the world in which we live. Some people think humility is the same thing as depression. You know, I've seen preachers try to act humble, and they walk around with their shoulders drooped and their head kind of slumped. That's not humility. That's just sad. That's what that is. You know, to be humble doesn't mean you walk around like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders and everybody's against you. That's not humility. Humility is, as Christ did, preferring His brother before Himself. You know, Christ, when He fed the multitudes, I don't find recorded where He ever ate of that which He gave to the multitudes. I believe He gave each disciple a basket to take with Him, but I don't find where He ever ate Himself in that situation. I don't find in the time of the night before His crucifixion, right before His betrayal, I don't find where anybody ever washed His feet. But He washed their feet. You know what that is? That's humility. That's preferring your brother before yourself. Now, if there's anybody who ever walked this earth who had a right not to be humble, it was Christ. Because, friends, He could prefer Himself before His brother because He is before His brother. He is preeminent in all things. But when He came, He says, when I am with you, He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. He says, you have called me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I'm before you as one that serves. I'm before you as a servant. I am preferring you above myself. So to be clothed with humility means that we prefer our brother before ourselves. To be subject one to another means that we help bear the infirmities and the weaknesses of one another and not please ourselves. Now, how can we do this in an easy fashion? The first way is to remember that Christ did it first. But here's the second way it becomes easy. Now, I don't mean to say that you're ever going to get where it's just easy to do, but I mean it's easy to think I should do this. Because, friends, there's some things I read in here and I say, okay, I know that's true, but I don't want to do it. I mean, let's just be honest. If someone comes along and hauls you off and smacks you in the face, are you ever going to say, well, it's just easy to turn the other cheek? I'm going to tell you it ain't easy for me. I mean, of all the qualifications that I have as a minister, the one that I want the most not to be there is one that says not a striker. I want to hit back every time. Now, if you don't struggle with that, that's fine. I just told you one of the things I struggle with. If you hit me, I'm going to have to work really hard, bite my tongue in half, and walk away before I hit you back. Was that too plain? Y'all are all looking at me like I'm from another planet. But friends, if you hit me, I'm going to want to hit you back, I promise. And it's not easy for me sometimes to think if somebody does that, not to do what I want to do. Now, I'm not telling you humility comes easy to me. I'm not telling you subjection comes easy to me. But when I consider this next point, it becomes easy for me to attempt. One day Christ is going to part the sky. And He's going to call all of us home to be with Him. And He's going to declare something unto you and I when He says for us to come and sit at His right hand. He's going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer, Lord, when were you ever in such a state? When were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? When were you in prison? Lord, you're the God of all creation. When were you in this case? And then the king shall answer them and say, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Who is the least of all the brethren? One who is weak. One whose infirmities need to be bared up. One who needs to be helped. One that I need to be subject to. One I need to prefer before myself. Because friends, inasmuch as I've done it not unto Christ, not unto the preacher, not unto the deacons, not unto the oldest, most well-tenured member of the church, inasmuch as I've done it unto the least of these, His brethren, He says, you've done it unto me. Friends, to prefer someone before ourselves is easier to consider when we're preferring Christ before ourselves. Because it's easy for me to prefer Him to me. And if I treat the least in the kingdom as if that person is Jesus Christ, how much easier is it to prefer Him to myself? How much easier is it to be subject to Him than to myself? I'm going to tell you, if Jesus Christ walked into the door and said, I want this carpet green, I'd be going out and buying green carpet tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. If the Lord came in and said, I want this carpet to be purple, I don't like purple, but I'd go out and buy purple carpet tomorrow at 8 o'clock. And friends, I'll tell you, if it's the color of the carpet and you don't like it, but apparently everybody else does, be subject to it. If it's something that somebody else wants that you just can't see the sense of, but it really doesn't matter, be subject unto it. Prefer your brother before yourself. And friends, most of all, when it comes to humility, remember that humility is understanding that Jesus ought to be honored in all things, and if He is to be honored, I should not seek my own gain. I had a conversation with a fellow not long ago, and the subject of money came up, and this was somebody out in the world, I might add, not in the church, thank the Lord. But he said, well, you've got it easy. And I said, how do I have it easy? He said, well, you're an engineer and a preacher. And I said, and? He goes, well, you're just rolling in it financially. I said, have you ever been to a Primitive Baptist church? And he said, no. I said, if you come, you'll realize how senseless your statement was. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not rolling in money. I said, I'm not one who is just financially on top of the world. He said, I thought preachers were rich. I said, not Primitive Baptist preachers, they ain't. He said, I thought engineers were rich. I said, not when they work for the government, they ain't. And he goes, well, maybe you just need to find a different line of work in a different church. And I said, maybe you just need to get your head screwed on right. But anyway, we'll move on. My point is this. When I think about this that we have before us, friends, I'm thankful that this is not about money. I'm thankful this cannot be bought and purchased with money. You know why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Because his money don't mean anything here. You know why it's hard for a man who's just full of this world's wisdom and intelligence to have a hard time with the kingdom of God? Because worldly wisdom does not get you anywhere here. You know what gets you somewhere here? Humility. Because Christ was clothed with humility for His church. And His church ought to be clothed with humility one to another for Him. So let us be clothed with humility, Peter says. And then as he goes on from that, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. One of the things that's hard is, it makes humility hard, is humility is easy when things are going well. It's easy to prefer my brother when life is good. It's easy to prefer what my brother thinks, especially if he thinks what I think. And it's easy sometimes if times are peaceful, but when times get tough, I mean, let's be honest. If times get tough, do you tend to lash out at people, even at people you most love? I heard a fellow say one time that, how did he put it? He said he just got back from a family vacation, which basically was the equivalent of fighting in a hotel room. And, you know, that's kind of how vacation is. You just find a place to fight away from home. Now, as sad as that may be, there's a lot of truth to that, because when things aren't normal, when things just start not going right, you tend to lash out at each other. You tend to grate on one another. Well, here, Peter is talking about people doing this in tough times. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means even when times are tough, prefer your brother. Even when times are tough, prefer your fellow soldier, and God will exalt you in due time. It may be that things are hard right now. They won't always be hard. One of the things that my wife and I remind ourselves every time when we have a baby that is crying and screaming and our hair is being pulled out and we just, like, why won't they go to sleep? We remind ourselves, this too shall pass. Friends, that's one of the great things about life. It passes. It ends. Things go away. And when they go away, sometimes they don't come back. Well, friends, if things are tough, if things are difficult, stay humble in the sight of Almighty God, because He is going to exalt you in due time. And I've told God's people for many years now that one of the statements I hear that I still to this day don't quite get is, I say, I just hope I can get through this. Friends, we're going to get through everything in life. One way or another, we're going to come through everything in life. Whether in life or whether in death, we're going to get through everything. And it's not the question of whether I come through it or not. It's a question of how I come through it. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says that his life was in jeopardy. He said that in his preaching they tried to apprehend him. And here's what he says. He says, none of these things move me. He said, everything that I've gone through, all the persecution, all the tribulation, all the distress, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, I'm not even worried about dying for the cause of Christ. He said, here's what my concern is. He says, that I might finish my course with joy. Friends, that's what I want. I don't want to get through it. I want to get through it with joy. I want to get through it in honor. I want to get through it in obedience and faithfulness. I want to faithfully fulfill what God has called upon us to do. And to do that, I need to be humble in His sight. I need to be humble under His mighty hand, because one way or another, He's going to exalt us in due time. He'll either exalt us here in His kingdom as He meets with us in a spiritual way, or He'll exalt us at the end of time when He raises us up to be with Him forever and evermore. We're going to be exalted one way or another. So let's be obedient until then. Let's be humble in His sight until then. Let's prefer one another until then. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Friends, if there is a verse in Scripture that is more comforting than this, I don't know what it is. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, one of the things that we as human beings, I'm convinced it's a universal failing, we sometimes hate asking for help. What does they say about a man driving? He will not ask for directions. You know, I guess that probably went over some people's head. I guess in the days of GPS, I guess a man doesn't have to ask for directions anymore. Well, my wife and I went on a date the other night, and I had printed out maps of where I was going, and I got everywhere like I was supposed to. I didn't need a GPS, thank you very much. I didn't need a cell phone, thank you very much. Didn't have to call anybody, didn't have to ask any help or any directions. I don't know why you wanted to know that, and you don't either, but I wanted to tell you that. So my point is this. We hate asking for help. We hate admitting. You know why we hate asking for help? Nobody wants to admit that they're lacking. Nobody wants to admit that they're inadequate. Nobody wants to admit they don't measure up. Well, let's be honest, friends. We're lacking. We're inadequate. We don't measure up. And because we don't, we need help. And He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. One of the things that we, many times in our lives and in our minds, tend to do with God is we tend to put Him in boxes. We tend to say, well, He'll do this, or He'll do that, or He will respond this way, or He'll respond that way. I tell you, the more I study about God, the more I realize how much of His ways I don't understand. How much of His work that I don't understand. I mean, you think about how bad we think life is right now. Can you imagine how bad life would be if the Creator wasn't watching over His creation? Can you imagine how bad it would be if He wasn't restraining evil men on a daily basis? Can you imagine what it would be like if He didn't come by His Spirit and comfort His children regularly and often? Friends, I am very unaware sometimes of how wonderfully and how powerfully God moves in this earth and among His people. And one of the ways in which we fault ourselves when it comes to God is we say, well, God will handle problems of this caliber, and He'll handle problems of this caliber, but He won't handle problems of other calibers. In other words, well, this is just too big, I don't need to take it before God. Or this is just too small, it's not worth His consideration. You know, the Jews had a big problem when Christ walked this earth. You know what their big problem was? They thought they were okay. We're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. We're God's chosen. We're God's elect nation. God loves us. God has to love us because we're Jews. They didn't feel like they had a problem. Friends, without God, we have a problem. We need Him, and we need His love, and we need His care, and we can't claim His love, His care, and His mercy because of who we are, or because of who our parents are, or because of where we live. The only way we can claim His mercy is because we understand we came short of the glory of God. We came up short according to the law of God, but thanks be unto God, Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled what God required of us, and He did it so that we would stand just before God. That's the biggest problem man ever had. That's the biggest problem man could ever have. And the Jews didn't even think that was a problem. Well, friends, there are people today who don't think they have a problem before God. They think that they're all right. They think they're doing fine. Well, friends, I know of myself, I'm not doing all right. I'm not doing fine. I need Him. And if He was willing to service my greatest need, if He was willing to take away the biggest thing that I could not do for myself, what problem do I have in life that is too big that is not worthy of me bringing it before Him? On the other hand, we might say, well, I know God handles the big stuff. I know God handles all my big things. He'll take care of all the very important things. But on an everyday basis, I shouldn't bring this up or I shouldn't bring that up. Friends, I read when he walked this earth, he actually walked miles out of the way to go to visit one person. I read where he was called to go visit somebody and he just got up and he went to visit one person. He told Philip in Acts chapter 8 to go through the desert to visit one person. Friends, he is concerned with his children down to an individual, personal basis. And it doesn't matter how big or how small you think the matter may be. He says, don't cast some of your care upon him. Cast all your care upon him. You may say, well, this is too big or this is too small. Friends, that's our thinking. Whatever our care is, whatever our trouble is, whatever our tribulation is, take it to the Lord. Cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. Friends, that's one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture, for He careth for you. Friends, I am of the dust. I am a lowly worm. I am poor in His sight. I am bankrupt according to my nature, and yet He cares for me. He formed and fashioned this entire universe. He stretched it out with His hand. He holds it up by the palm of His hand. And friends, in all of this earthly frame, in all this natural order, He has care and compassion for poor undone sinners that walk this earth. Friends, that's powerful to consider. It's powerful to consider that He comes and He visits with us, individually and personally. It's powerful to consider that He sends His Holy Spirit to come into our hearts to comfort us. It's powerful to consider that when His church meets together, He comes down personally and meets with us. It's powerful to consider that whenever we pass from this low ground of sin and sorrow, He's going to hold our hand through death and guide us all the way home. It's powerful to consider that though we are worthy of nothing, though we were worthy of having nothing in His sight, He's given us so much. He's taken care of so much. And He continues to watch over us in spite of ourselves. Friends, I'll tell you, the Bible says in Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 16, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, I've had people in this world that were as close to me as a brother. I do have a natural brother, and I'll tell you this, I can make fun of him, but you can't. That's just the way it is. If you hear me make fun of my brother, that does not give you the right to, I'll hit you if you make fun of my brother. Now, I didn't mean to threaten you, that's just the way it is. He's my brother, he's not yours, I can pick on him, you can't. And I've known people who were as close to me as that I'd do anything for them like I would my own brother. But friends, you know what would happen if tonight my brother called and said, I need you, you've got to come over here, I need help. I'd get in the car and I'd drive to wherever my brother is and I'd help him because he's my brother. We have a tie and a bind between us that's just hard to understand sometimes. But here, Solomon says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, my brother could do something that would make me not want to be around him anymore. He might say something or do something to say, I say, you know what, we're always going to be related, but I don't want to see you. You know why? Because I've seen brothers do that to each other. But here, he said, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Think about how we've treated Christ. Think about how neglectful we've been. Think about how little sometimes we've thought upon Him. How little we've thanked Him for what He's done for us. And He still cares for us. He still sticks with us. He still has His hand upon us. He still watches over us and guides us. In spite of all of our shortcomings, He still cares. And He still walks with us and He still directs us. Friends, that's closer than any natural brother. That's closer than any natural tie you could ever have. Which is one of the reasons why here in this place and in this house, I'm thankful to tell you that money doesn't matter. I'm thankful to tell you that natural wisdom doesn't matter. But I'll tell you something else that doesn't matter here. What doesn't matter here is natural tie and natural relationship. You know why? Because what we have here is more than that. What we have here is better than that. What we have here is more special than that. My wife is my wife, yes, but in the house of God, she is a sister in Christ. My son is my son, but in the house of God, he is a brother in Christ. My daughter is my daughter, but in the house of God, she is a sister in Christ. Natural tie, natural relationship, natural affection does not matter here. You know why it doesn't matter? Because it pales in comparison to the relationship that we all have with one another in Christ Jesus. And because of the relationship we have in Christ Jesus, we have a relationship with Him that He cares for us no matter what. He cares for us in thick and thin. You know how husbands and wives are told to say these vows? I promise to take thee in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and forsaking all others, keep thee only to myself for as long as we both shall live. You know where that vow comes from? It comes from the vow that Jesus gave to His bride. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto myself for as long as we both shall live. Friends, He'll be with you through thick and thin. He'll help you no matter what the situation is. And He'll bear you up in your times of trouble because He cares for you. And if He cares for us in that way, we need to cast all our care upon Him and remember that we have something in Him and something with Him that is more abiding, more eternal, and more enduring than anything we have with anybody else and that we have with any relationship here in this world, because what we have with Him is forever. What we have with Him will go on forever, and He cares for us forever. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'll close tonight by the statement that Christ made to the churches, one of the churches in the book of Revelation, seven churches of Asia. He told the church of Laodiceans in this is Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. He says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. And here's what they thought. He says, for thou sayest, we are rich, we are increased with goods, and have need of nothing. He says, and knowest not that thou art poor and destitute, naked and blind. He said, and because you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Here he says to this church, he says, basically, you think you're a certain way. He said, I'm telling you, this is the way you really are. You know, it doesn't matter how much of this world's goods that I have. It doesn't matter how much of this world's instruction that I have. When it comes to between me and God, I'm poor, naked, destitute, and blind before Him. Without Jesus Christ, I have nothing to claim. And I need to remember that. I need to remember that all my blessings, as Brother Larry prayed, all of my good gifts, all of my perfect gifts, they come down from Him. And without that, I have nothing that is worthy to claim. And He says to this church, and I can't think of a church that's in a worse place than this. They're lukewarm. They don't even realize how bad their situation is. They think, we're doing all right. And the Lord says, no, you ain't. And if that language is too crude, I'm sorry. But I believe the Lord appreciates good broken country boy Southern English. They say, we're doing all right. No, you ain't. You ain't at all. And friends, here's what He tells that church in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I believe when it comes to the Lord's people met together, the Lord is desiring fellowship with us. I believe He desires to have communion with us. He says, if any man will open, He says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is that even in our worst spiritually, because this church was probably at its worst spiritually. They didn't feel like they needed the Lord, felt like they were doing okay, but the Lord says, I'm still standing there knocking. You know what that is? That's care that I have a hard time fathoming. He cares for us even when we're so stuck on ourselves. He cares for us even when we're so full of ourselves. He cares for us and says, I'm standing there knocking. And if you have the humility, if you have the subjection, and you have the compassion to open, He says, I'll come in, and I'll sup with you, and He with me. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, one of the things that Jesus does in His care is He's constantly talking to us on a daily basis. He tells us things in a still small voice. He tells us things through the revelation of His Word. He tells us things through the declaration of His Gospel. He tells us things through the lives of His children with one another. And He tells us all these things because He cares for us. He helps us in all these things because He cares for us. And if He cares for us this much, let us cast all our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, and thank Him for all of His many and wonderful benefits to you and I. If these things have been a blessing, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this night, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.